Right, Matthew 24 and verse 31 is our text. And you do not have the word rapture in this text, but you do have the word gather. You do have the word gather. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Now the four winds means the four extremities of the earth. From every direction and to the farthest points of the earth, the Lord shall gather us from one end of heaven to the other. And it says, they shall gather together, and that means gather at one place. There will be one gathering, one mighty bringing together of every one of God's elect, His chosen, His foreordained from every part of the globe. And so on that day we will unite with our Australian brothers and sisters, with our Norwegian brothers and sisters, Russians, Chinese, Japanese, and wherever this gospel has gone and been received in the hearts of men. This will be the church visible. The church gathered in its wonderful, most visible, triumphant form when the Lord shall come. Now this is a cardinal doctrine of the church. This is the hope of Christianity. Christians are not going to remain in the graves. Christians are not going to remain scattered around the globe. There's going to be one church, one faith, one hope, one gathering, and there will be one eternal state of God's people. Now this message is to be believed. It is to be preached. And it is to be prayed over. It's something that should fill our minds as we get on our knees. It should fill our hearts when we come together as a church to pray and to seek the Lord. Now you have a couple of handouts tonight. At least you have one page with two sides and two aspects. I'll be referring to that a little later. We have seven parts to this. Seven parts to this rapture, this gathering of the church at the coming of the Lord Jesus. The first thing I want to say that it's a real coming. Let's clear the ambiguity and the doubt of anyone's mind. It is a real coming. The promises that the Lord Jesus has given to us is, I will come again. And if the Lord is going to keep His word, if this Bible means anything at all to us, it will be a real coming. And it has a definite purpose. And the purpose is to fulfill redemption. This will be the day of redemption. Now we think of Calvary as the day of redemption. And of course it was, when our Lord Jesus paid the price of atonement and redeemed us with His own blood, that was a day of redemption. But the day, the particular day of the redeeming, the buying back and presenting the church is going to be on the day that He returns. Now, Matthew 13, verse 39, you have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I think you'll know that parable so well. How, when the husbandman is told that there are tares growing in your field, what does he decide to do? He doesn't tell the laborers, well, go and pull them out. No, he says, leave them alone. Let tares grow together until the harvest. And then there will be reapers who will gather the tares and gather them for burning, whereas the wheat will be gathered into the barn. Now that's the world we're living in today. The wicked and the righteous side by side. And of course the wicked think that there's no judgment. They're like the tares. They laugh off, they mock, they decry any idea that they're headed for judgment. And the wheat, well, they feel the poison and the pressure of the tares in the midst and wish it was otherwise. But there is a day coming, a day of harvesting. And in that parable, the Lord said that the angels are the reapers. And here we learn tonight that in this verse 31, that he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather all the righteous, all the redeemed into and unto the Lord. Now you'll notice it's a real coming, because back in verse 30 it talks about the Son of Man. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And let's nail that home very fixedly. Is that a proper word, fixedly? For sure? For certain? Let's rivet it. Let's hammer it in. Let's take the nail, bang it right in, and clench it on the other side. This is a real return of the Lord Jesus. And he's coming as the Son of Man. Now that leads me to the second point, which is it is a bodily coming. A personal bodily coming of the Lord Jesus. This reference to the Son of Man, it is described in the book of Daniel. It's described in the book of Mark. It is how Stephen, when he was being martyred and he looked up into heaven and he saw the Son of Man at God's right hand. Now the Son of Man, it is that statement that gives our Lord his glorious title, but refers to him as a man in a body. And this bodily return of the Lord Jesus is a cardinal doctrine of the gospel. Why is it so important? Why do we have to insist that our Lord Jesus is not just coming as a spirit? Because we believe that when he came the first time, when he came in humiliation in the manger, that he was born with a human body. And in that human body, he died on the cross. And in that human body, he ascended to be with the Father. And the disciples were told by the angels that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Acts 1:11. And so the bodily return of our Lord is vital, because it's in his body that he's our mediator. A mediator has to be God and man. And if he's going to be your Savior to represent you before a holy God, he needs our nature. And when he comes again to gather his church, he will come bodily as the mediator between God and men. And so we shall be gathered unto him in that glorious way. Now this is also important if we go back to verse 23 of Matthew 24, where we are warned about false Christs. False Christs. Now this was true in the first century, and it has been true right down the history of the church to this day. Men who come saying, "I am Christ." Now, how do you distinguish between a true Christ and a false Christ? His body. How do you know the real Christ? By the nail prints in his hands. He is the man of Calvary. Glorified, exalted, but human. You will see the marks, the nail prints in his hands, his feet, and side. Now these false Christs, they come and they try to deceive people with great signs and wonders. And we've had a number of them. We don't have to go far to think about them. And they call themselves apostles, or the vicar of Christ, or Christ on earth, or Christ in the flesh. And they claim to do signs and wonders. Let me tell you, when the real Christ comes, he will have no convincing to do. And we will know him by his body. The other thing we notice in this passage is it will be a visible coming. So that's point number three. And if you're taking notes, I want you to get this. The first thing is a real coming, it's a bodily coming, and it is a visible coming. Now, with 7 points, I want you to get them. I want you to note them. 7 characteristics of the coming of the Lord for His church. Real, bodily, visible. If you look at verse 27, you'll notice how visible this will be. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, these false Christs were saying, look, go into the desert, he's there. Others says, go into the chamber, the secret place, and you'll find him there. But these are deceivers. The real Christ will come visibly. Every eye will behold him in his glorious coming. In verse 42, it says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Your Lord. The same Lord Jesus as you worship every day and every Sunday, that same Lord Jesus, you will see him, your Lord. Now, in verse 30, I know I'm going back and forth here, but I'm just trying to gather the information. This is Bible study. I don't want to do it verse by verse because we would end up just having a monologue on exactly what the Bible records and states, and you could probably do that alone. We're trying to categorize, put into little picture frames, and trying to gather together the big picture of how this event will come. Visible. You'll notice in verse 30 that the Son of Man's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The word power is his might, his administrative authority and power. And then the glory that is there. Great power and glory. This cannot happen secretly. This cannot happen without men noticing. It will be a very visible return. Now, that power and glory is described in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 7 through 9. You turn there with me. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 9. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he now who letteth will let until he be taken away. And then, I think I've got a wrong verse here. I'm going to go back and change this to 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. 1 verse 7. That's what I have in my notes too. I'm reading it wrongly. It should be 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The word revealed is the word apokalypsis, or apocalypse. It is a word that describes the mighty global impact of the Savior's coming. And so he will come to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that there's a double impact of the Lord's return. That as he comes to gather his church, and I allow you to use the word rapture for that. This gathering, this catching up into the air and meeting the Lord in the air. If that's a rapture, I'll call it a rapture. I have no trouble with the word rapture. But I want you to notice that in the same event, the same power and glory of his coming, while it is the gathering of the saints, and it will be the glorification of the saints, it will be immediate destruction to the wicked. Now just take note of that. I won't drive that nail any further for a little bit. But I want you to note this. His coming is visible. He will be evident in His power and His glory to gather His saints, but also to destroy, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Verse 8. And then verse 9. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Two results of one event. The glorifying of the saints and the destruction of the wicked. Now that will become important as we go to a later point. The power and glory of His coming is also described in Revelation 6, where the kings and the great men and the mighty men, and they call upon the rocks to hide them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. That will be His mighty power. So there's no way that this could be secretive or unnoticed. We, of course, will behold His glory, and we will be gathered with Him in a new glorified state, instantly, at the sound of the trumpet, at the return of the Lord, as the lightning from the east to the west, the angels gather the elect from the four corners of the earth, there will be that glorification of every one of the elect of God or the people of God. Now, I don't want to miss that day. I don't want to be underground in some mine. I don't want to be deep water diving. I don't want to be in a submarine. I don't want to be doing anything that would cause me to miss that day. But don't worry, deep sea diving will not cause you to miss that. The angels will know where to get you. And you're not going to be hidden. You're not going to lose out. Even you're in Walmart, in the lowest bin trying to find the best bargain, the angels will find His redeemed, the Lord's redeemed, and you will be gathered with the Lord. So it will be a visible coming. The next thing to note in Matthew 24 and verse 31 is it's going to be an audible coming. It will be audible. Verse 31. He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together. Now, this is one of the anomalies of the second coming of the Lord. He will come as a thief in the night, but He'll come with a trumpet, the sound of a trumpet. Now, it's not the normal instrument of a thief. A thief doesn't normally blow a trumpet, but in this event of the Lord coming, He's going to come suddenly. But it's going to be audible to all. The great sound of a trumpet. And the word is really megaphone. That's what it is in the Greek, a megaphone. And we are going to hear that wonderful coming of the Lord announced. Now, it's the last trump. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul talks about the last trump. And I want to read to you what Albert Barnes said about this last trump. It's just a little angle that might be important. At the last trump, when the trumpet shall sound to raise the dead, the word last here does not imply that any trumpet shall have been before sounded at the resurrection. So don't think that there's going to be a series of trumpet calls. Because that would give it away, wouldn't it? That would give it away. There can only be one trump to sound if the Lord is coming unexpectedly as a thief in the night. But the fact that the Spirit of God told Paul to write the last trump, it means that it's the only one. It's the only one. There's going to be no pre-warnings. There's going to be no series of events. This is going to happen instantly. and it's going to be audible. John wrote in chapter 5 that the deaf, dead, and the grave will hear, and those graves will open. And that's going to be the call. Even to the dead will hear. So it's going to be audible. It's visible. It's audible. So let's not think that this is going to be a secretive event. Now, I point that out because it has been the position of many that the Lord is going to come firstly for His church and snatch them out of this world secretly and for a period of time, maybe 3.5 years or 7 years, this world is going to function with no Christians. And Christian pilots and aircraft are going to just be caught away into the air. But this world is going to continue on for 3.5 or 7 years. Christian train drivers are going to be snatched out of their seats to meet the Lord, but the world continues on. On the highways and the freeways, Christians are going to be taken out of their cars. But the world goes on. And there is this projection that the Lord's coming is going to come secretly, in the sense that when the trumpet sounds and Christians are caught up in the air, that the world goes on. Let's see if that's possible as we build the pieces to this jigsaw puzzle of the Lord's coming. The next point is number 5, will be it's a single coming. And for that I want to turn to this handout sheet that we give out tonight. And I want you to notice on the side where we have the text for Matthew 24. And I have tried to point out a number of these characteristics as they appear. But I want to turn you to singular. You'll see the word singular on the right-hand margin. And in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven. Day, hour. Then on down in verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord hath come. And again in verse 44, in such an hour. And again in verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. I want you to notice that every time that Matthew, this gospel writer, records the event of the Lord's coming, he puts it in the singular. It's a day or an hour. It's not a long period of time. And I have used in the notes that it is a time that is, it's like a dot on the page. It's one time. It's not a series or a long period of time. But in, you'll notice that when he refers to Noah and to Lot, that it's plural. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You'll notice that days obviously is plural. That's a period of time. So the writer is recording that whole lengthy time. Noah building the ark, 120 years. And then his period of time in the ark and so on. That was a period of time. The same with Lot. It was plural, a period of time. But not the coming of the Lord Jesus. It is in the singular. That's to be noted. It's not a series of events. It is singular. That's how Matthew records it. Now, over the page, you have a bigger picture. And this is a table that I formulated probably about 12 years ago when I was looking at this subject. In fact, I was going through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I wanted to get a handle on this big issue. Because I would say the popular theory about the Lord's return is that it is two-stage coming. A two-stage event. Some might even rack that up to three or four stages of the Lord's coming. But I wanted to look at the various terms that the Bible uses. And you'll notice in the top left corner, one box over, the term used, parousia, or parousia, as we say in the UK. Parousia, rapture or coming, usually translated coming in the Bible. And here is this word, parousia. Now, what does it mean? Does it only mean one thing? And the theory behind this, the reason why I did this, was the theory is that each term refers to a different stage of the Lord's return. Now, as I drew out this table, and I wanted to look at all the characteristics of how the terms are used, sudden, day of receiving saints, day of judging sinners, destruction of Antichrist, destruction of the earth, day of judging the living and the dead, and for prophetical knowledge, I wanted to see if there was a pattern. If each word fell into a certain pattern, there was only a particular characteristic to each word. But as I filled in the boxes, looking at each verse, what did I find? That all these words, parousia, apocalypse, epiphany, day of Christ, day of the Lord, they're all over the place. There is no specific pattern. There's no unique usage. They are all used interchangeably. And so, as I allowed the Bible to speak to my heart and mind, I have to come to the conviction and the position that instead of a two-stage coming or more, that the coming of the Lord is a singular event, just as we learned in the Gospel of Matthew 24. And one verse that really convinced me, I have included it here, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, which is a great verse, "Then will be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord will come consume with the breath of his mouth, and annul or destroy by the appearing of his coming." Here you have three words, three key words in the New Testament: apocalypse, epiphany, and parousia, or parousia. Three words in the one verse, referring to one event. And so I could not come to the position where these are separate events according to the usage of each word. But rather I was forced to the conclusion that the coming of the Lord is one event. It is a singular return. Or we would have the first coming, which was when he came in the manger, the second coming, when he comes for the church secretly, snatches the believers up into the air, and then he comes again at some later date, some say 3.5 years, some say 7 years, and then he returns, and then there's a fourth one after the millennium, after the 1,000-year period. And that's another big subject we're going to be looking at ahead of us. That comes up next week. Where do you fit in the millennium if there's only one single coming of the Lord Jesus? But I have to look at what the Bible says. I have to look at it in light of the terms, the words, and the context of each verse. Now, we're not going to do that tonight. If we were to look at the context of all these verses, we'd be here to midnight. We'd have Eutychus falling out the window and falling dead. And I'm not an apostle. I don't know how to raise people from the dead after they've died from long preaching. So I'm not going to risk that at all. But I want you to get the point tonight that there is strong evidence as we scan the Bible for a one coming of the Lord. A single event which will include the glorifying of the saints, the destruction of the wicked. It will be the resurrection day, and it will usher in immediately the judgment day. That's how this approach in Bible study, as I look at the terms used in the Gospels, and I should say what we read in Matthew 24 is repeated in Luke 17, Luke 21, Mark 13. And then we get the same answers as we look at all these texts in Thessalonians, Peter, James, 1 John, Philippians, 1 Corinthians, Timothy. And we get the same picture as we go through all of this. Now I know that I'm probably not going to be in the majority who hold to the coming of the Lord in several stages. I know that I'm holding to a position that in our day is not commonly put forth. But I would say this. If you checked with the Puritans and you checked with John Calvin and you checked with what we call the great reformers and reformed tradition, that this has been the majority view of the church down through the years. Even check your Westminster Confession just to see. And so what we're setting forth here is one great event. As W.J. Greer put it, the momentous event. A single coming of the Lord to fulfill all the aspects of gathering his people, judging the wicked, raising the dead, and ushering in an eternal state. Now, I know you're going to ask me, but what about the millennium? And we will deal with that next week. But I would say this. I will ask you to read through the four Gospels and find the word millennium. I'll also ask you to read through the four Gospels and find the word 1,000. I'll also ask you to read through the Old Testament and see if you can find 1,000 that has to do with the coming of the Lord. Now, there are thousands in the Old Testament that have to do with numbers of people and numbers of tribes and all kinds of situations. But in context with the return of the Lord, find the word 1,000. And then read the book of Acts. And keep going through the New Testament. And get into the book of Revelation. Where will you find a reference to 1,000? One chapter, Revelation 20. Now, it's there. We can't ignore it. And we have to have a look at it. And we'll do that, Lord willing, next week. But that's the 5 points so far. Number 6 is, it's a final coming of the Lord Jesus. There is no reason that God should not finalize everything in one day, the day of the Lord's coming. We know this, that there will be no further gospel preaching when the Lord returns. There'll be no further gospel preaching. The day of grace will be over. I don't think you would agree with me as the pastor of this church if I was to say to unsaved people coming in, don't worry about getting ready now, you'll get a second chance. I don't think anybody would be happy with that. We all know from years of Bible reading and Bible study and Bible preaching that the day of a man's death is the day when he meets God or when the Lord returns. We give account immediately. There's no second chance. As Hebrews 9 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Now, if at the last trump the Lord comes and he gathers his saints and he destroys the wicked, is there any place where a man will have another opportunity? Where a Gentile will have a second opportunity? Where a Jew will have a second opportunity? Now, I know that's a loaded question. And we'll have to deal with that one perhaps. Is there going to be a gathering in of the Jews? My short answer to that would be, there will be a gathering in of the Jews, but on gospel terms. On the same terms that you and I are saved. By looking to Christ as the true Messiah. And for any Jew, no matter whether he's living in the land of Israel, in Russia, New York, Toronto, or Vancouver, for a Jew to be saved, he needs faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he dies without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Bible says there is no hope beyond a man's death. The Bible tells me that as a tree falls, so shall it lie. It's final. And when the Lord comes in glory, He comes in power and glory to gather His elect and destroy the wicked. That's the final, final gathering, the final destruction. There will be no more day of grace and opportunity. I don't know how much you've studied about the millennium or heard others talk about the millennium, what will happen during that time. All I would say is, there's an awful lot of unanswered questions about what people are going to do for 1,000 years. What they're going to do when there's going to be conversions during that time. Who's getting converted? Unsaved people? They also, some, and radicals like John Hagee down in Texas, who talk about the rebuilding of the temple and the reinstitution of sacrifices during this millennium. Now, not everybody says that. Not every millennialist believes that. There are a lot of people who hold to a millennial view who do not believe in a rebuilding of the temple and a reinstitution of the sacrifices. But it begs a whole list of questions. What's the purpose of this millennium? How can people be converted during it? And as John Calvin put it, surely this is an expectation of things on earth that we should be looking for in heaven. And so we'll look at that next week. But it's a final coming. The last point, it's a sudden coming. In the sense that it is unannounced and unexpected. Certainly by the ungodly. We're told to be watching and waiting. We're told to be hastening the day of the Lord, that we're not caught off guard. But as we're told in verse 27, as the lightning cometh. Now, let me tell you, that's fast. That's fast. The speed of light, 184,000 feet a second. Is that right? Now, why look at Calvin? Who's an expert on it? What's the speed of light?
186,000 miles.
Miles a second. That's where I went wrong. 186,000 miles a second. So, right around the world, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in 1 second is the speed of light. I don't think anyone's going to beat it into the bunker before that happens. The Lord's going to come suddenly. In a moment. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment. That word moment in the Greek language is the word atom. Now I know that scientists have gone beyond the atom now, but the atom was known in Greek life as the definite final division. Smallest particle of division. The atom of time. And then he said, with the twinkling of an eye, the jerk of an eye, this body that is mortal shall be raised in immortality. Such is the power and the speed of the Lord's coming. And so the great question is, are you ready? If you're not ready when the Lord returns, you cannot escape. We dare not, even as Christians, be found slack and lazy. The Lord is coming that he might find his church at work. And to the end of the world, this gospel shall be preached. He will find faith in the earth. Will it be your faith at work? Will it be you busy in the kingdom, serving, laboring, declaring the gospel of Christ? This is not building a bunker mentality. Some people think if you really believe this, you go and hide under a bed or get a bunker made of concrete and get away somewhere. It's the opposite. The person who believes in this glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus will be busy. Busy worshiping, busy serving, busy to be ready, building the kingdom of God. And that will be a wonderful day to be a Christian. Be a wonderful day to be a Christian. Wonderful day to be doing what we ought to be doing. Be a terrible day to be a backslider. Down feeding the pigs of the world, like the prodigal feeding the swine. What are you doing with your life tonight, Christian? The Lord's coming. And He's coming suddenly. And He calls you to be watching and waiting as a faithful steward. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you need to be saved tonight. Do not think that you can put off the day of your salvation and escape. If the Lord should come, as He will, if He should come in your lifetime and you're not saved, you're lost. We've learned that tonight. There's not a chance, there's not a hope of turning in the final atom of time. Can't be done. And do not think that death is the end of souls. We've learned tonight that the Lord is coming to raise His people. The dead in Christ will hear His voice. And the wicked will be destroyed. There will be a judgment day, the great white bema throne. There will be the separating of the sheep from the goats, from the right hand to the left. On which side will you be? And to whom will the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." I don't want to be on that side. The first requirement of being a member of the Lord's flock is to be a real sheep. Are you a real Christian tonight? Saved, washed in the blood, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the Lord is coming again for you. Even as if you were the only one on the earth, He will come for you. So we've learned these seven characteristics of the Lord's return. And the gathering, the rapture of the church. I'm glad tonight to be a Christian. I wouldn't like to be a Muslim or a Hindu. I really don't like the idea of reincarnation. I just don't like it. I'd rather be a Christian any day than to follow the vain hopes of the world. And then there's the agnostic, and they say, "Well, we just don't know." What do they say about the Lord Jesus? Well, they say He's a good man, He's a great teacher. Well, in Matthew 24, this is His teaching. This is His teaching. These are the things our Lord Jesus Himself said. In fact, I was just reading in a theological discussion about the whole thing about the Son of Man, that it's only the Lord Jesus that used that term, some say. I'd have to check that out. But certainly in the majority of cases, it's the Lord Jesus using that term of Himself. And then they say, "Well, the Lord may not have been aware of what He was saying." He's the Son of God. He's the truth incarnate. He's the one of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." This doctrine of the second coming is Christ-centered, Christ-authored. And it will be realized on that glorious day. Are you ready? I trust you will seek the Lord and know the grace of the Lord in your soul. We have a closing hymn tonight. We're going to sing together. It's that hymn.